There's a guy called Rodney Stark, who's an American sociologist and academic, and he writes about religion. He's written two books in particular that I've come across, The Rise of Christianity and Discovering God. He's not a Christian, but he writes fairly objectively about these matters. In these books that I just referred to, he writes about the huge growth of Christianity in the first four centuries after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So in that time, the number of Christians grew from about 1,000 people in about AD 40 to about 31.7 million around 350 AD, so in less than 400 years, which means about 55% of the Roman Empire at that time were professing Christians. Now, how did this extraordinary growth happen? Well, Rodney Stark would say that one of the main reasons was because of the visible way that Christians showed love and compassion and genuine care for those in need, which is very contrary to the pagan culture in which they lived. Now, others will explain that rapid rise in Christianity because of the conversion of Emperor Constantine. You may have heard of him. And some scholars will say that it was Constantine, as he became a Christian, that he basically obliged or forced the rest of the empire, or the people in the empire, to follow suit. But Stark insists it was actually the other way around, that because of the vast numbers of people converting to Christianity and the huge movement that Christianity had become, that Constantine converted out of political expediency. That because he saw that 55% of the population were professing Christians, he thought it was rather a good idea for him to become a Christian himself. So how did Christianity grow to be such a movement? Was it political expediency? Was it because Christians were showing love to their fellow pagans in ways they hadn't seen before? Or was it something else? Why is it that the Christian movement has continued to grow over the centuries so that it is now all around the world, in places that are closed to the gospel, like China, or in the Middle East, or where it's growing rapidly in Africa and South America? Why is it that in India and Sri Lanka they're planting almost a church a day? Well, friends, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 10 it all started with these words that Jesus gave his disciples that we read about in this passage this morning. It started with people. He gave them a message and he gave them a warning. And so you see on your outline this morning, that's where we're heading. Jesus' mission and his people. Jesus' mission and his message. And Jesus' mission and his warning. Now, we've been looking at Matthew 8 to 10 this term. And what we've been consistently seeing is that Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. He has all power and authority over that kingdom. And he has come and ushered in the kingdom of heaven. During his first coming, he came and made it clear that his mission was to seek and save sinners and to bring them into his eternal kingdom. And at his second coming, he was going to come back and restore all that was broken in this world and remove all evil and begin his new creation. And Jesus wants his disciples to understand that we are in between those times. And the times that we are living in, therefore, is a time for proclaiming the truth about the forgiveness of sins and the summoning of sinners out of the world into Jesus' eternal kingdom. And as Jesus goes about this mission, he sees people who are like sheep, who are lost and without a shepherd. He sees a harvest that is plentiful. And he urges his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up more workers for the harvest. And now here in chapter 10, we see Jesus commissioning his disciples as helpers to go out into the harvest. He commissions them. We see there in verses 1 to 6. And then he sends them out into the harvest to do just that. And the way he does that is he calls them, he gives them authority, and then he sends them out to preach. And the authority and the message that Jesus gives them is the same things that Jesus has been doing and demonstrating himself. Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been the one healing people of every kind of sickness and disease. And he tells them to go and preach the same message and do the same things as he's been doing. All the things Jesus has been doing, he delegates to his apostles with authority. Now, there's a couple of things to notice here. First of all, is to notice that how Jesus chooses people, chooses some, to go out and carry on his mission. Now, it doesn't have to be this way. God could have done it anyway. He could have done it all himself. But he chooses people to carry on his mission. Now, it might have been more efficient not to use the 12 disciples. I mean, it's not like these guys were an all-star cast, were they? And they're a bunch of fishermen. They weren't the intelligentsia of the day. They weren't thought leaders of their time. One of them, Matthew, was a tax collector. He was hated by his fellow Jews. There was one bloke who was going to betray Jesus. And there's some fellas called Bartholomew, James and Thaddeus who we never hear of again. We don't know anything about them. And just think about how they performed as they went. They were hopeless sometimes, weren't they? Sometimes they were timid. Other times they were slow to understand. There were times they thought they knew better than Jesus and they wanted to correct him. Other times they were trying to be greater than their fellow disciples, even though Jesus had just told them, been teaching them about humility and serving one another. Other times they showed fear instead of faith. And so they're not an all-star cast at all, were they? In fact, they're a pretty ordinary bunch. And yet God, in his goodness and in his grace, chooses these clumsy, unskilled, weak men to be the ones to carry on his mission. Now, friends, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, then there's no doubt you have friends and family that you'd love to come to know the Lord Jesus. And for some of you, the idea of praying for them and for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them is just too daunting. It just seems like a mountain too high to climb. Yeah, other people can do that, but not me. Because we feel clumsy and unskilled and weak. But friends, if that's you, don't be discouraged. Because God has been using clumsy, unskilled and weak people to do that for 2,000 years. And he's been carrying on his mission, doing just that the entire time. And from what I can see, it's going pretty well. It's grown, hasn't it? Now, in verses 5 to 6, notice that the mission Jesus sends them out on is a very limited mission. They're not to go to the Gentiles. They're not to go to the Samaritans. They're only to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, the reason for this is not because Jesus is against the Gentiles or the Samaritans. We find out later that Jesus' mission is actually for the whole world. But he has come, and we know that he's come to save sinners from every nation, tribe and tongue. But his mission was to start with the Jews before going out to the Gentiles. So for now, Jesus only sends his disciples out to focus on the people of Israel. So clearly then, this was a mission that was only specific for the 12 apostles at that time and place. However, by the time, clearly this mission, while it was specific to them, doesn't end there. Because by the time we get to the end of the Gospels, after Jesus has died and risen from the grave, Jesus is actually going to commission these very same men to take the gospel, this gospel message to the whole world. So if you remember the verses from the end of Matthew's Gospel, the very last verses, Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them, which is the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And so this is the climax that Matthew's gospel is heading towards. The same idea of Matthew chapter 10. Go out, preach with all authority. But here the focus has changed. The mission that Jesus gives in the 12 and Matthew 10 is superseded by this mission, which is at the end of the gospel. Now, it's a salvation for people from all nations. And that mission is not just for the first generation of disciples, it's for all disciples of all generations. Notice how Jesus says there at the end, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's with us forever. With them and with us and with the next generation of disciples and with all people, all disciples. So friends, if you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, then part of the DNA of being a Christian means making and growing disciples of Jesus. Not in the same way that the 12 were commissioned in Matthew chapter 10 with miracles and healings and so on, But in that, Jesus sends you and I out to carry on his mission of seeking the lost by proclaiming the good news and letting people know that now we're in a time for where forgiveness of sin is on offer for all who come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. People from all across the world have this offer for them. And as they come to believe, they are welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. And so if you're Christian friends, then you are part of God's plan for saving the world. You have a part to play in that. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Your mates at school, your friends in the workplace, the parents you know. Can you see how you have a part to play in that plan? Can you see how God has put you in and amongst people to hear that good news message? That now is a time for forgiveness and coming to know him and have eternal life. Because God uses our weak, clumsy, unskilled people like us to be part of his mission. Now, what are disciples to do as they are sent out on this mission? Well, Jesus makes it clear in verse 7. They're to take the message he's been teaching and they're to go and preach that same message wherever he goes. And what's that message? Well, it's Jesus says in verse 7, preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, clearly this is a summary of what Jesus has been preaching and teaching as he's been going around doing his ministry. It's not like the disciples were sent out with a six-word sermon. That would be very short and very brief, and they would get through lots of sermons doing just that. But no, they're told to preach the kingdom of heaven, which I think is a summary for teaching everything that Jesus has been teaching. That God's kingdom has come. That Jesus is God's promised Messiah, and that in him he has come to usher in the kingdom of heaven, and he has come to save those who are sinners, save the lost, to come and bring healing to those who are sick and in need and have their spiritual illnesses reversed. And that now is a time for repentance and turning back to God and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. And as a person hears that message, as they obey the command to repent and believe, he or she will find forgiveness of sin. And so the mission that Jesus sends his disciples on is centered around proclaiming this good news. And while the mission and the message might have been specific for the disciples in that time as they went out to Israel, the lost sheep, the principle is the same for all disciples. Because friends, we're all in this time between Jesus' first coming and second coming, which is a time for urgent prayer and urgent gospel proclamation so people can hear about the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that comes in Christ. Now, there may be some of you here this morning who aren't yet followers of Jesus, and you may have friends or family who are constantly talking to you about Jesus and sharing their faith with you and inviting you to church, and you keep thinking to yourself, you know, why won't these people give it a break and just keep what they believe to themselves? But friends, if that's you, then, well, welcome, and we're really glad you're here, and we want you to keep coming and listening and hearing about the good news of Jesus. But hopefully a passage like this will help you to see why it is that your friend or family member keeps doing this, keeps speaking to you and inviting you to church. It's because they know Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to bring in the kingdom of heaven and restore the relationship between us and God, and then provide forgiveness of sins. And their deepest desire is that you would know that, that you would know this truth for yourself as well, about who Jesus is and why he came, and what it means to follow him, and why it is such good news. And friends, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian person, then this passage makes it clear, doesn't it, that mission must involve proclamation. Now, there are some people who say that mission can be done without proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that all you need to do is to go out into the world and show God's love. Go out and serve and be good and be gracious and be generous, and people will see your love and see the love that you're showing them and see that that's God's love, and they'll draw the connections, and that's enough. And people suggest that the way uh, that, to do this is just to go and show love to everyone. And the idea really goes back to that a famous line from a Franciscan monk called Francis of Assisi. You might have heard of him. He once said, "Preach the gospel at all times." We go, "Oh, yeah." But then he said, "And when necessary, use words." And you see the implication of that? By your actions, you're preaching the gospel. So that's your priority. And if it comes around to it, or if you have to, then talk to them about it. And as long as Christians are showing love to one another, then the work of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, has been done. That's what's implied, right? But what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near." And so clearly the assumption is that people are going to hear a verbal message. We're going to hear about Jesus and why he is good news. And so as Christians, we can do food hampers and we can run soup kitchens and we can put on homework groups and play groups and we can run fates and give out pancakes at the train station. But if Christians never proclaim the gospel, then people will never hear the good news of Jesus and turn to him. So how can you and I share the gospel? How do we do that? How do we proclaim it? What can we say? Well, there's lots of ways we can do it. Lots and lots of ways. But here's a really simple way. I reckon one of the easiest ways to share the good news of Jesus is to share with them the most famous verse in the Bible, probably a Bible most of you would know off by heart, with John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and will not die, but have eternal life." So just share it with them. Say, "Hey, this is what I believe," or "this is what Christians believe. Have a read of this," or "let me share it with you." And then ask them, "What do they think of that? What do you understand that to mean?" Have a listen to what they say. And then you can say, "Well, this is what I think it means." And we can see that it actually tells us all the good news about Jesus, right? John 3:16 is so brilliant, so simple. It tells us that it's good news. God loves and God gives. He loves us and he gives his Son. But he also tells us that a response is required. We need to believe. And it also tells us that there are consequences for the way we respond. You put your faith in Jesus, you live. And you won't perish. It's so simple and so brilliant, isn't it? There is good news. God lives. God loves. God gives. Right? There's a response required. We believe. It tells us the consequences that we will live and don't perish. And so you can sum it up in five words, right? You sum it up in five words. God loves, God gives, we believe, we live. It even rhymes. God loves, God gives, we believe, we live. Easy way of sharing the gospel, sharing your faith. You know, another way you can help people to hear the good news, just invite them to church. And we do the best we can each Sunday to explain with clarity what it means to know Jesus and have forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. You know, there's a cafe I go to regularly, and every time I go, I'm intentionally trying to build a rapport with the barista there. And we chat about church and life and what I do and what she does. And anyway, one day I was in there recently, and we were just about to start Christianity Explored, one of our investigative Christianity courses. And I said to this barista, I said, "Hey, we're running this Christianity Explored course. And it tells us all about Jesus and who he is and why he came. And it's really good for checking out Christianity, or, you know, I know you have a faith in God, and maybe it'd be great if you want to just brush up on the basics of what you believe. And would you like to come along?" And she said, "You know, I'd love to come. I just can't come at the moment because of my family circumstance." Oh, okay, that's fine. Last Wednesday, I was catching up with Hannah, our MTS apprentice, and we're having coffee at the same place, and I got chatting with our barista friend again, and I had some of these Easter invitations. And I said, "Hey, we're running some Easter services in a couple of weeks. Here's an invitation. I'd love you to come. Why don't you come along and check it out at church?" And she said, "You know, I'd love to come." And I'm praying she will. A couple of weeks ago, I was here at youth group chatting to one of the mums whose kids come to youth group. She said she used to go to youth group and church when she was a kid. And I said, "Oh, that's great." She said, "I used to love it. And that's why I'm really encouraging my daughter to come along to youth group here. I think it's so good that you guys are doing it. And I said, oh, when was the last time you were at church? And she said, oh, when my mother died. It's been really hard for her to go back since that moment. I said, hey, we've got some running some services. He said, why don't you come along? Check it out. Reconnect with God. And she said she'd like to. Friends, there are lots of ways that we can proclaim the gospel. John 3:16, share your testimony, invite them to church, invite them to Christianity School, invite them to Alpha. As I was saying earlier, we're going to run Alpha next term, right? We're going to hand these invitations out at Easter. So come and do Alpha. So, you know, my greatest adventure, and come and learn it. Learn more about Jesus. And it's been done by millions of people around the world. And I want us to go out all out for this next term. Letterbox drop people, put these in their letterbox drop and say, hey, if you're curious, come and check it out. And we've got a banner that's coming, free banner that Alpha people provide. Let's see how many people, see if we can invite as many people as possible. Just come and see. Who knows how God might be working in their hearts and how they might respond. But if we don't ask, if we don't invite, we'll never know. And they may never know. And let's pray earnestly and urgently that people will come. And friends, I want to encourage you to come and get involved. You might want to come and check it out for yourself because you've got questions. Or if you're a follower of Jesus, then maybe you could not only pray for Alpha and take a bunch of these invites and seek to invite as many people as you can. Maybe you can come and be part of the team that runs it, prays for it, promotes it, and gets alongside people as they come along. Because the times we're in, friends, demand that we understand we're in this time of where we need urgent proclamation and urgent prayer. So people know the forgiveness of sin that comes in Jesus Christ. Now's not the time for complacency or distraction. It's a time for doing all we can to get on board with the mission of Jesus that he gives to each and every one of us. All right, finally, the last few verses there you see in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 11 to 15, Jesus gives his disciples some instructions, what to do as they go around preaching the good news. You see there in verse 11 that the disciples told to settle in the house of a worthy person. Now, I think what Jesus is saying here is don't just shop around for someone who's got the nicest accommodation, someone who's got a jacuzzi and a bit bar fridge and a king-size bed. He's saying, no, go to a place of a worthy person. Now, what makes a person worthy? Well, according to Jesus in these verses, it's not because they're morally upright or because they're more religious than anyone else or because they're a particularly honourable person in their society. No, it's whether or not they accept the disciples and their message. You see it in verse 14? If anyone will not welcome you, or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town or home. So according to Jesus, a worthy person is someone who will listen to and receive the apostles about the coming, or listen to their words and receive them and the message they have about the coming kingdom. And there's a warning that goes with that as well. If I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So who or what were Sodom and Gomorrah? In case you're not familiar with it, they were towns or cities in the Old Testament, in Abraham's time, way back, many centuries beforehand. They were cities that were known for their wickedness and sin, and God judged those cities, reduced them to ash and smoke. And Jesus' point here is that the house or the town that rejects the message of Jesus is just as liable to judgment as those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he even goes on to say, it'll be more bearable for those cities on the day of judgment than those who reject the message of Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, because those who hear about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven are better informed than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They have even less excuse to respond to God in the right way. He's not saying that Sodom and Gomorrah will be spared. He's just saying, make it very clear that a person's eternal destiny depends on how they respond to the message about him. And so you see this message that Jesus has, that he sends out with his disciples, that goes out with you and me, comes also with a warning. Not because he delights in it, but because he loves us. Because what would be truly scary and sadistic is if he didn't warn us, wouldn't it? If he didn't make it clear that there are consequences for rejecting the gospel, that would be far worse, wouldn't it? You know, when you're driving around New South Wales and you see those speeding speed camera warning signs that tell you there's a speed camera ahead, we're warned in advance of the danger ahead so we can respond to it and do the right thing. And if we accidentally miss it, or we don't think it's true, we don't believe it, or we're just a bit slow on the uptake, there'll be at least two or more other signs before we get to the speed camera itself. We get loads of warning. That's what Jesus is doing here, friends. He's gracious, and because he's patient, and because he loves us, he tells us in advance, and he gives us the chance to understand the danger that is looming so that we can respond and do the right thing. And this, his warning is that the person who rejects the good news about Jesus is facing this future. And you know what? You don't have to sin in obvious or public or very particular wicked ways to face this certain future. You only have to go on hearing without listening, or listening without believing. Sorry, hearing without believing, or listening without repenting, or going to church without going to Christ, and soon you'll find yourself facing this judgment. And so, friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I need to ask you, what are you going to do with this gospel message you're hearing? Because Jesus calls on everyone to hear that good news and repent and believe and turn to him. And we need to take this invitation seriously, because there will come a point where it will be too late. And God's patience will end. There's a bloke I'm pretty close to that I've been sharing the good news of Jesus with for many years. In the early days, he would have called himself a Christian. He would have said that he believes there is a God. But in recent years, when we get to talking about Jesus and his message to repent and have a forgiveness of sins, well, he's become more and more resistant to that message and more hardened to it. And when we do talk about it, he fobs me off or changes the subject. Not that long ago, he nearly died. And if God hadn't been so gracious and spared him, then I know he would have died having rejected the message of the gospel and without trusting in Jesus. And I'm praying that he will soften his heart and see the warning that Jesus is giving us, and that God might soften his heart before it's too late. You see, friends, God gives us warnings. And if we don't pay attention to those warnings, then he will not hold back in the judgment for all who reject his message. And so how many chances do you think God is going to give you to respond while you still have the chance? The answer to that question is we just don't know. We'd like to think that it's all going to go on for ages and we'll be willing and ready to respond sometime in the future when it suits us. But the truth is, we just don't know. We don't know when God's going to call in our chips. We don't know when our heart is going to get to that point where it's forever hardened and never going to respond. So friends, if you hear God calling you today, then now's the time to respond, because you just don't know if he's going to hold out that offer again. And friends, for those who are here this morning who do follow Jesus, whose trust is already in him, then surely this warning is all the incentive that you and I need to share that gospel with others. For surely this ought to move us to put aside fear and awkwardness and complacency and grab a bunch of those postcards and go and invite as many people as we can. Because Jesus is making it clear here, friends, what it means to be a disciple and for us to understand the times we're in. It's a time for urgent prayer and urgent gospel proclamation. Because if you're following Jesus, then his mission is your mission. And so he calls on each and every one of us to go out and proclaim his message. For the message of the gospel, when it's welcomed by others, is a message of life and salvation and forgiveness of sin and eternal life. It's such good news. It's a message worth proclaiming. It's a message worth receiving. And so wherever you are at today, friends, my prayer is that you would receive it and then you would proclaim it. Let me pray that we would do just that. Please pray with me.